I'm here today to continue our series on the Gospel of the Kingdom, and we've now landed in week 6. And over the past few weeks, we have been going through the Old Testament, mainly looking at what the Kingdom of God looks like, and looking ahead from the Old Testament towards the New Testament as they look ahead to Jesus coming. And today, where we've landed is on the question, what is the Gospel? So I'm now in the New Testament, and I want to look at what Jesus said about the Kingdom of God, and what was the Gospel of the Kingdom? What is the Gospel of Jesus Christ that we live by and live for and proclaim today? So I guess the thing we've got to do first then is just ask that question, what is the Gospel? Well, the common answer that you might give for this is that Jesus died for your sins, and if I believe in him and accept him as my saviour, I will be forgiven and I'll go to heaven when I die. And there's absolutely nothing inaccurate about that. In fact, it's all true. But a lot of modern day evangelism is centred around getting people to make a decision and say a prayer. And then we can count them as another person that's been saved. Again, there's nothing inaccurate in this, and I fully believe this to be true because Jesus said so in John 3:16. He said, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So it's true that when you give your life to Jesus, you're saved and you have eternal life. But when you look at the Gospel in the New Testament, that is not the fullness of what's presented. Because Jesus also said this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. Anything you ask for in my name, I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments." So the question I'm asking today is, what is the Gospel? Well, the word Gospel means good news. And the Greek word for the Gospel, there's always a Greek lesson in here, isn't there? But the Greek word for the Gospel is a word called evangelion, which is also the root from which we get our word evangelism. And it means sharing good news, or sharing the good news. And the word Gospel is not just limited to the Bible. In fact, it was commonly used in the culture of the New Testament where the writers lived, and it most prominently referred to victories, conquests, or royal announcements. In the Roman Empire, when a new king or emperor ascended to the throne, royal messengers would be dispatched to spread the Gospel, or good news, of the king's reign. So the use of the word Gospel in the time in which the New Testament was written was primarily about spreading the good news of the reign of a new king. And the Gospel of Jesus Christ is the announcement of the reign of a new king. The word used for the rule and reign of a king is kingdom. And that is why when we first hear the announcement of Jesus' birth from the angel to Mary his mother, the focus is on Jesus' kingship. Luke chapter 1 says this, it's verse 30. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." You see, when the angel made this declaration to Mary, it was a royal declaration. The angel talks about God giving his son the throne of his ancestor David. That's royal language. That's kingly language. And it says he will reign over Israel forever. To reign, that is to rule. That's also royal language. And it says his kingdom will never end. This announcement of the birth of Jesus is a royal proclamation. And then when Jesus began his ministry, we find this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. This is Jesus speaking. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Believe the evangelion." In fact, the dominant theme of Jesus' ministry was the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. He spoke about this more than any other subject. It permeated everything he said and everything that he did. Jesus came to introduce the future age of the kingdom of God into the now, fulfilling the Old Testament promises of God. And the gospel of Jesus, his good news, was that all of this was happening in him. Our role as the Church of Jesus Christ is to share the message about Jesus and his kingdom, and also to demonstrate what life in the kingdom of God looks like. The gospel of the kingdom declares that through Jesus, the Lord has come to save us. Let me say that again. The gospel of the kingdom declares that through Jesus, our Lord has come to save us. And not only that, the kingdom of God declares that Jesus the Lord has come to save his people and to dwell with them as they are filled and empowered by his Spirit to demonstrate the power of God's kingdom in their lives. See, that is the gospel, and that is good news. So how do we find this kingdom of God? How do we become involved in this amazing thing? Well, the only way to enter into the kingdom of God is by the salvation of Jesus Christ. But what is this salvation? Okay, here comes Greek lesson number two. In the New Testament, the word salvation is translated from the Greek word soteria from the original text. And soteria means deliverance, preservation, safety, or salvation. In the biblical context, William D. Mounds, who is a Greek scholar, explains it as this. He says, "Salvation is being placed in a condition of salvation by an embracing of the gospel of Christ." And how do we get this salvation? Well, I'm glad you asked, because this is the gospel. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this: "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." Jesus came and lived a life and taught us how to live our life in the kingdom of God. Jesus shows us how to live. But Jesus was also clear that sin is not present in the kingdom of God, and that sin cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now that leaves us with a problem, because as Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, all people have sinned and fallen short of the requirement to enter the kingdom of God. And Paul also tells us in his letter to the Romans that the consequences or the wages of sin is death. So, we have this promise of an abundant life in God's kingdom, but we are blocked or barred from getting in because of our sin. Now that is definitely not good news. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is this. He took upon himself to pay the price for all sin. Jesus took the punishment that was due to come to us. He took my place and he took your place. He paid the wages of sin for all of us by sacrificing himself in death. And the death he took for us was a slow and painful, bloody crucifixion, and God poured on him all judgment for sin. Jesus died on the cross for us to become clean, to become innocent in God's sight, making a way for us to enter into the kingdom of God. That is good news. You see, you cannot work and you cannot earn your way into heaven. The only way into the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ, and the gateway into the kingdom of God is the cross. Jesus said this himself in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. No one can get into the kingdom of God except through me." The cross is the gateway to God's kingdom. The cross is the eye of the needle that you must go through to be saved and to enter into the kingdom of God. That is really good news. And if you are watching or listening to this and you want to know Jesus, you want to accept Jesus, then let me encourage you with these words from Romans chapter 3. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Christ Jesus. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. If you want to be made right with God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, then I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, come. Reveal the truth and the reality of Jesus to everyone watching and listening. Convict their hearts and minds of their need of you, and grant them mercy and salvation as they declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if you're watching on our church online platform, we have an icon on the screen that says prayer request. And if you said that prayer, or you want to give your life to Jesus, then what I urge you to do is just press that prayer request button. And when you press it, you'll enter a private conversation with one other person. It's one of our leaders. And they can chat to you online. And we can get you details to contact the church. And we'd love to know if you have given your life to Jesus today. And now that you are saved, that's not the end of it. Because on the other side of the cross, there is new life. You see, in order to defeat sin, Jesus also had to defeat death. Yes, he died on the cross, but he's not dead. Jesus rose back to life because where there is no sin, there is also no death. And when we are saved, we are received a new and eternal life. This new life is ours as part of our salvation. And because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross, we are, or we certainly should be, compelled to live differently, to live as he wants us to live. The Apostle Paul explains this brilliantly in Romans chapter 6. This is quite a long passage, but I think it's important we read it through. So I'm going to read from verse 1, Romans chapter 6. "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. And we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. This is good news, right? When you accept Jesus as your Lord, when you give your allegiance to him, you get a new life. You see, the gospel of Jesus isn't about saying a prayer and getting a pass into heaven when you die. When you accept Jesus, your new eternal life begins now. Because Jesus gives you his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to guide you and teach you to do the works of Christ. And what Paul is urging us to do in that passage we just read is to go and live for Jesus. Live for him. Do the things that he did. I remember when I was a kid, I heard a preacher saying once, if being a Christian was against the law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You see, the authenticity of our salvation is evidenced in the way we live. If we call ourselves a Christian, surely we will live differently. This point is further emphasized by Paul again in his letter to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says this, since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. If you look up the word ambassador in the Oxford English Dictionary, is defined as this: an ambassador is an official of the highest rank, sent by one sovereign state or kingdom to another as its resident representative. If you are an ambassador of Christ, you are sent by the sovereign of the kingdom of heaven to the kingdoms on earth as his resident representative. In the four gospel books, Jesus speaks many times of how his followers, his disciples, his people can be identified. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said this: "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Do you know, sometimes I think it can be easier to call yourself a Christian than actually being a Christian. Let me explain what I mean. If you train to be a doctor of medicine, it takes 7 years of hard work, study, and learning to qualify as a doctor. And after successfully completing the training and learning, you become a doctor, and you can confidently and proudly say, "I am a doctor." But if you don't continue to study and learn and practice medicine, are you still a doctor? Well, yes, I guess you are, because you can point back to a time in your life that you graduated and say, "That is the day I became a doctor." But surely it is only when you continue to practice medicine that you are being a doctor. Do you see the parallel? So many times when we're testifying for God, when we're sharing our experiences of God, do we always point back to the day when we accepted Jesus? Or can we look back to a more recent time, maybe yesterday or last week, and say, "Look what Jesus did through me"? You see, we can call ourselves a Christian. We can call ourselves a follower of Jesus. But Jesus is saying, be a Christian. Be a follower of me. Do the things that I have commanded you. Because that is what it means to live in the kingdom of God. See, when you receive the good news of the kingdom and accept Jesus as your Lord, you don't stop there. Just like a doctor continues to learn and study and practice medicine, so we as Christians are to learn and study and practice the works of the kingdom. I visited my GP just while we're on the doctor theme. I visited my GP last year. It's okay, I'm not ill, but I'm prone to getting kidney stones. And so occasionally I have to go for a follow-up to my GP. And the last time I went, she looked at my test results from a previous visit. And she said, "Now, I'm looking at your test results," and she says, "I know it means one of two things," but she says, "I'm not a urologist." A urologist, by the way, is an expert in urine, but we won't go there. But she says, "I'm not a urologist." So she went to this book that was sitting on her desk, and I could see she opened it up, and she went through an index, and she came to urology, and then I just saw her reading a section on kidney stones. And she read the book, and she said, "Okay, I know now. This is the results of your test." And now she knew, she then understood by reading that book what to do next. You see, she was practicing being a doctor. She was always learning. When she didn't know something or didn't understand something, she referred to her book. You know, if we are going to be effective ambassadors for Jesus, we have to continue our learning. We have to read the Word of God. We have to study. And then we have to practice and do the stuff that's in the Bible. As I come sort of close to the end here, I just want to ask that maybe sometime in the past, whether recently or maybe it's a while ago, If you receive the salvation of Jesus Christ, are you living for the kingdom of God? Can you say that I am a Christian? And can you also say I am being a Christian? I am following Jesus. Are you embracing the new life that Jesus gives you by his death and resurrection? Maybe you've become disillusioned, maybe by other Christians. Maybe church has been or still is a disappointing experience for you. Maybe events in your life have led you to a place of doubting God. Or maybe you didn't realise that your salvation is so much more than just your ticket to heaven. Let me encourage you if you're in that place by reading the words of Jesus in John 3. And we'll read from verse 16. It says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. Isn't it great to know that when we believe in Jesus, when we give our life to him, we are not condemned? And if you've wandered away, if you feel or you know that you haven't been on fire or on your game for God, even for a short time or for a long time, you are not condemned. And God never leaves us, he never abandons us. And I just sense this morning that there are some watching this, and that is the place that you are in. That maybe through disappointment or disillusionment, or because of circumstances in your life, you felt God as being distant, or that you just have kind of given up on God ever turning around your circumstances. But I want to assure you that God is with you, and God has always been with you, and he is waiting for you to invite him back into your life. So I want to invite the Holy Spirit to be with you, and I'm going to pray. And what I'd like you to do is just stretch out your hands like this as a sign that you are willing to receive from God. So I pray, come Holy Spirit, would you rest and fill each one of us. For those that feel abandoned, would you give them the assurance to know that you have never left them and that you have never abandoned them. And that by this act, even this symbol of raising or pushing their hands out towards you, they are saying, God, I want to come back to you. And I ask, Father, would you receive them into your arms? And would you show them that they've always been loved and that they have never been condemned? So we thank you, Father. We thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you're for us. Thank you that you did all this incredible stuff we've been talking about today because you love us and you want us to be with you and you want us to live full and abundant lives. You want us to be in your kingdom and to partner with you and do and get alongside what you're doing. So Lord, I pray for your church, I pray for your people, I pray for those, Lord, that don't yet know you. Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Would you build us up and would you make us a people, Lord, that are ready to receive others into your kingdom? And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.